Good morning, church family. Great to see everyone here. Hopefully most of you were able to make it at 9:45 for our classes, but just in case you are unaware, this is kind of the new schedule for what we've got going on Sunday mornings. Believe it or not, we have people that are showing up before 8:30 even, and they're excited and ready to go. But 8:30 for our first service, if that works better and is more convenient for you, Bible classes in between for all ages at 9:45, and then our second service starts at 10:45 on Sundays. I want to remind everybody that next Sunday is our official relaunch of our small groups. We know that several have been meeting over the last several months as well, but this is where we're encouraging you guys to get out there and to be involved with these, where you feel you best fit in, where you feel safe and encouraged to go and be a part of those things. We have three different kinds of small groups that you'll see. There's actually a table in the foyer that has a place where you can be signing up for some of those or just kind of looking for some of the options that are there. We have spiritual formation groups, we have service groups, and we also have support groups. And all of those are looking to have some times when they're together to be in the Word, to uplift each other, to encourage, support, do all those things no matter what kind of group that you are in, or however many multiple groups that you may be in. But just like the video said, part of one of the things we're trying to do with that is to help people to get connected and also for them to share life together. And that's a great way that we have to do that because we don't get to see everybody on every Sunday morning, especially now that we have the two services. But even then, you may not get a chance to speak to every person in here. So those small groups give us an opportunity to become more closely connected. Also out there, kind of on either of the front corners of that table, there are two different pages that are there. In case you have an idea for a small group that you'd be willing to lead or you need some help getting that started, you can sign up there. Also, if you just don't see a group that you're sure or you just need more information about it, there's another on the other corner, another place where you can sign up there as well. We want everybody to find something that they can be a part of. Many of you are already part of things, and you may not even realize that that's actually a small group that we have here. But so many different ways we have for our church to be connecting through small groups as we get started next week. Starting this Wednesday, we'll begin having our Wednesday night youth group program happening across the street in the Family Center. Typically, we'll meet from 6:30 to 7:30 for a time of games, activities, and prayer. We'll always have some snacks and things like that as well. But on the first Wednesday of a month, so that'll actually be this coming Wednesday, February 3rd, we'll have a meal provided as well. So we'll start just a little bit earlier at 6:15. So we'd love for you guys that are part of the youth group to join us on Wednesday night at 6:15 for some activity time together. Get this to change for me. There we go. All right, this morning, as we get started, we're going to be in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. As we have this opportunity this morning to be together, we're going to pray, and then I want you guys to start singing out. The reason I went ahead to this next slide, this is a song that I think most of us kind of grew up knowing. And a lot of times I've even heard that it's the Church of Christ anthem. I don't know that I would say that for sure, but there is something that's so beautiful about this song that reminds us of who God is, and that God is always there, that he's always present, and that he always will be. Let's pray together to begin our worship. Father, we know that you are God. And today we are here to proclaim that you are our God. A God who loves us, a God who blesses us when we are so undeserving. Lord, today as we are gathered, we ask that we can sing out with joyful hearts, Father, may we make this time, this place, something that removes us from the distractions of this world to focus on you. But Father, as we remove those distractions, we know that that's something we must go back to. So help us to take the things that we hear and we learn today to carry into our lives. Father, as we worship together now, hear our songs, hear our prayers. It's our prayer in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you for being here this morning. Let's praise God together. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted his skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might.
There is a God.
There is a God. He is alive. In him we live, and we survive from dust. Our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive. In him we live. And we survive from dust. Our God created man. He is our God. The great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds a germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
There is a God.
He is alive. In him we live. And we survive from dust. Our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive.
In him we live. And we survive from dust. Our God created man, he is our God, the great I am. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. The glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has
Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May soul be with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is living. Jesus is living. Jesus is living in his church. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And he's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back to claim his own. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back to claim his own. So sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me. In my hope to you there, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let me travel in the light divine that I may see the blessed way. Keep me that I may be holy thine and sing redemption song someday. I will be a soldier brave and true and firmly take a stand. As I onward go and daily meet the foe, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest if I a crown of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Through this land, this pilgrim land, by thy saving power, hear my plea, my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Good morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope you were able to attend class this morning. We've had a good response in coming back to class, and we're excited to do that. I hope you'll continue to come. Back several weeks ago, I started, or tried to start, a series of lessons on Jesus cleansing the temple. It was at the same week, January the 6th, that there was a mob that broke into the Capitol in Washington, D.C., and maybe it was a good thing that we were snowed out on Sunday, because there certainly is a similar situation in Jesus cleansing the temple. The temple, in many ways, was the capital of the nation of Israel. And Israel, of course, was under Roman dominance at the time that it happened. But you can see some similarities in the temple being viewed as the capital of Jerusalem and the capital of Israel. And that symbol of that great temple is much like our capital that we have of our nation, that symbol. When those who attacked the capital, they were attacking our nation. They were attacking what we stand for in many ways. And there was a variety of people in that group. There were people who were out to cause problems. They were bent on destruction and hurting people, even taking life if they needed to. And then that would be a very small number. But there were also people in that group who were just kind of caught up in what was going on. And I think they didn't even realize where they were as they began to get involved in the mob. And that's the way it goes sometimes in a situation with a mob and a riot, that people get sucked into what's going on. Jesus, though, in cleansing the temple, was by himself. He didn't try to get anyone else to join him. Not even his apostles were invited to be a part of this. He, by himself, was trying to make a statement. And he wasn't bent on destruction or harming property or taking lives. He simply wanted to get people's attention and teach them a lesson. And I pray this morning that as we wrap up this series, that we'll take home the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to dig in deep into your word and not only to understand what it says, but to apply it to our lives. And we pray that when we leave here this morning, we'll be better at living out your word in our lives. We pray that each of us will be committed to that as we entrust ourselves by faith to you, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll be stronger and better equipped to be the people that we're called to be in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me review just a little bit with you about what we've said so far. Jesus was angry, and we don't want to make slight of that. He had all the human emotions that we have, and Jesus was angry. And the reason why he was angry was that the temple was being abused. Instead of it being a place that was considered God's house and a place where God's name would be glorified and where it would be a witness to the people of the world, it was being abused and turned into a marketplace. The sacrifices that were to be offered at the temple were being abused. People weren't taking seriously the meaning of the Passover lamb or the other sacrifices that were being offered there. They didn't represent what they were intended to represent. And so those sacrifices were being abused. And the people, most of all, were being abused. They were being taken advantage of. They had to be there to celebrate these religious holidays. And yet, knowing that they had to be there, the leaders of the Jewish religion were taking advantage of them and causing them to have to spend a lot of money to be able to offer their sacrifices or to pay a temple tax. And so they were being abused, being taken advantage of. But that was not all the reason why Jesus did what he did. Jesus, in overturning the money changers' tables and causing the animals to be taken out of the court and so forth, this was part of his plan to draw attention to his teaching. And when he taught about destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it again, he was talking about himself, his death and his resurrection. And he was trying to teach them about another temple that was coming. Jesus brought another temple, not Solomon's temple, not Herod's temple, but the temple of the church that he would build. He was also trying to teach them about another sacrifice, a sacrifice not of animals like the Passover lamb, but himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And he was also, although it may be difficult for people to understand, he was also talking about a new people. The people of God not being people of a particular race or a particular group of people like the Jewish people, Israel. But he was saying that he was going to make a new people, a people holy unto God. People where all the people would be the priest, not just a select few. And these people would be from all nations of the world that would come to believe in him. Jesus was teaching that he became the foundation for our new temple, and we the people make up the stones of that temple, and that he is the chief cornerstone. And so that was part of what Jesus was trying to reveal. I think it's important for us to understand that the Jews were very angry about what he was doing. And not just the general Jews, not just the people who were the common people, but the Jewish leaders. And often in the text, when it talks about, and the Jews, and they would say something about it, it's the way of telling us about the Jewish leaders. The common people weren't referred to as the Jews. The Jewish leaders were the ones that they were talking about. And they became very angry, first about Jesus cleansing the temple, but then they became very angry about what he said about destroying the temple. And I think it's important that we understand why. Realize that this is not the last time that this comes up. When Jesus was arrested and he went to trial, they brought in a lot of people to be false witnesses against Jesus. But nobody could say anything that was able to stick. And they had all kinds of things that they were saying. But finally, two people came forward and they said, well, he said he was going to destroy the temple and he could build it back in 3 days. Now, they didn't quote him exactly like he said it, but that's what they said. And all that got the whole court upset about Jesus and what he said. In fact, it says that the high priest just tore his clothes and he said, "We've heard enough." They asked Jesus, "Well, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah that's going to come?" And Jesus said, "It is as you say." And they said he was blaspheming and calling himself a son of God. And so that's what made them angry enough to say that they wanted to kill him. They feared him because he was saying something against what was a symbol for them of their nation. This temple, this great temple that Herod had built, became a great symbol of their nation. And Jesus was talking about destroying it. In fact, they were so angry about what he said. If you'll remember, when Jesus was on the cross and they were ridiculing him and hurling insults at him and so forth, one of the things that they kept saying was, "Okay, you said you could destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. Why can't you come down off the cross?" They mocked him based on what they were angry with him about the temple. That was such an important thing to them that it made them angry that he would say such a thing about their temple. So let's try to understand why they were so angry. I'm going to base this on looking back in the past, the significance of the temple. Then we're going to look at the present tense when Jesus was there with them. And then we're going to look at the future tense, how they looked at the significance of the temple in the future. So the first important thing I think we understand about why they were so angry was the way that they looked at the significance of the temple from the past. If you have your Bibles, you may want to look at 1 Kings chapter 8. In verses 10 through 13, the priests bring the Ark of the Covenant into this new temple that Solomon has built. And Solomon's temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, one of the greatest things that have ever been built. It's an amazing structure. But what really made it amazing was when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple and it had its place in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God came to the temple. And this cloud encompassed the temple, and then this bright light shined from the temple. It was so bright that people couldn't even look at it. And so the presence of God was made known in the temple. And one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders were so upset with what Jesus did at the temple and what he said was because this was to be the place that was known as where God lived. Now, God never intended for the idea to be that that's the only place that you'll find God. God is everywhere. God as a spirit is able to be in all places at one time. But what God was trying to say is the essence of God and his holy name is present in the temple. It was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 16 that there would be a place that would be the place for the dwelling of God's name. And in that place, God would come to rest. And so based on that, the temple became known as the place for God. And when the temple was destroyed in Nebuchadnezzar's reign and the people were taken into captivity, one of the reasons why it was so upsetting to them was Jerusalem, the holy city, was destroyed and the temple of Solomon was destroyed. That means the presence of God was taken away from God's people. So when the remnant returned to build back the temple, there were people that were excited about building back the place where God would dwell in Jerusalem. But there were others who realized that it was no comparison with the temple that Solomon built. And they actually cried over it because it was so small and seemingly insignificant compared to Solomon's temple. But the teaching of Ezra was, this is God's holy place. And no matter what it looks like, what size it is significant because it's the place of God. The thing we need to remember is that Jesus was coming to tell them that this is not the place where you look for God anymore. The place you look for God is in his Son. And it says in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And by him dwelling among us in human form, we saw in humanity through Jesus God. We saw the glory of God. And Jesus made the presence of God, the glory of God, present among human beings by God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We read in verse 18 that no one has ever seen the glory of God like the Son of God has seen the glory of God, but he's made it known to us by the way he lived among us. John chapter 1, verse 18. We also know in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul tells us that we are the temple of God. We're the new temple of God. That the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we're the temple of God, and collectively we become the holy temple of God, showing the world the glory of God. In fact, that's the idea of 1 Peter chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is the foundation that's laid, the chief cornerstone for the temple of God, and the stones that make up the temple are us, Christians. We make up the temple of God. And the reason why we exist as the temple of God is to be a holy nation in the world, a nation of priests, that we might show the world the glory of God. So Jesus coming into the world was a way that the temple changes. The church as the temple of God becomes the place for the dwelling of the glory of God. And everywhere the church goes, we take the glory of God as we spread out in the world. From the history of the temple, that's a very upsetting teaching to the Jewish leaders. You're taking away the importance of this magnificent building that's been built. And it may not be Solomon's temple, but at least Herod's temple gives us the hope of what we have in the glory of God being present here. And by the teaching of Jesus, he was taking away from that past significance of the temple. But there's also the present significance of the authority of God in the temple. Solomon goes on in 1 Kings chapter 8 saying, trying to explain very carefully why he has the authority to give orders about the temple. Solomon is wise, and he understands that although they admire Solomon and they appreciate how much he has expanded the kingdom of the nation of Israel and how much they appreciate the fact that he's built this wonderful temple, he will never be David, his father. David was the supreme king that they would ever have. You ever talk about a great king of Israel? They didn't name Solomon and Josiah and the other great kings. David was always the ultimate king. And Solomon knew that. He knew that was the way it was. And so he very carefully backs up and he tells the story about how his father David wanted to build a house for God. But God said, "No, David, you will not be the one that'll build my house. Your son will." And Solomon makes it very clear that they understand that's talking about me, Solomon. God said to my father David that I would be the one that would build the house. Now, what David was also told by God is that God would build David a house. David wanted to build a house for God, but God said, "No, your son's going to do that, but I'm going to build a house for you. And someone in your line will sit on your throne in my house, and they will reign forever." And he was talking about Jesus, the Messiah that would come. Well, Solomon is very careful to tell the story so that people do not question his authority. Whatever he says about the temple is law because he was given by his father, which was given to him by God, the authority to make the rules that come out of the temple for the ruling of the people. The Jewish leaders wanted everybody to know that we have the authority to give you rules because we're given the authority from the temple to be your rulers. It's an interesting connection. Almost as important as getting your rules from God was getting your rules from the temple. And the Jewish leaders wanted them to know that when we give you a command, we're giving you a command because it comes from temple authority. We have the authority of God through the temple to order you what to do. And that includes the temple tax. That includes the exchange of money. That includes selling the sacrifices in the courtyard of the temple. Whatever we decree to you to be done comes from the authority of the temple. Therefore, we have the authority to make it. So Jesus says, he does all these things in getting the animals out and turning over the tables. And the question they want answered is, by what authority do you do this? They were angry and they challenged Jesus. What kind of authority do you have to do this? And that's when Jesus answered and said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it back. Talking about his death and his resurrection. What Jesus was saying was, I have authority because I have the authority to die and be brought to life again. And I have the authority to build a new temple. Now, they didn't know exactly what Jesus was saying, but they didn't like him talking about destroying the temple. But they had trouble stopping him because as soon as he got finished doing that, he started preaching, and everybody just gathered around Jesus as he began preaching to the people, and they couldn't stop him. And then people started bringing their sick people to him, and he was healing there at the temple courts and on the steps of the temple. How are they going to be able to shut this guy up when he has the authority to preach the word of God and he has the authority to heal the sick? How are you going to stop somebody with that kind of authority? Jesus answered their question not only by the words he said, but by the way he demonstrated it. Jesus said that he had this authority. John chapter 5, verse 39, he said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. If you really search the scriptures, you'll find me. And through me, you can have eternal life. He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. How much more authority is there than all authority? All authority has been given to him by God. He said that by his teaching, John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, that every word of his teaching comes from God and that his words will judge them in the last day. They could not dispute the authority of Jesus. And while they wanted to know, what authority do you have to do what you're doing at the temple? Jesus said, I have the authority from God to start a new temple. And finally, I want us to look at the significance of the future of the temple. And you may want to look in your Bibles at these two passages in Jeremiah and Zechariah, because you'll need to probably see it for yourself to follow what I'm saying. But one of the things that happens after the destruction of the temple, Solomon's temple, when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and destroyed everything, is that a prophecy is made that the captivity will last for 70 years. And after 70 years, that God would raise up through King Cyrus to restore the city of Jerusalem, and the temple would be built again. The interesting thing about the prophecies of that is that there are parts of the prophecy of rebuilding the temple when the remnant returns that are very obvious and clear, that it's talking about when the remnant goes back. But there's also some things in the prophecy that make you wonder, well, did that really get accomplished when the remnant returned and built that temple then? Because for one thing, that temple didn't last. It was destroyed also, and that's the reason why Herod's temple is built at the time of Jesus. And that temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. So what is the temple that it's talking about that will last forever? And what about the king coming to the temple and being seated on the throne? How did that happen? Because when they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem after the captivity, there wasn't a king appointed, and he certainly didn't reign from the throne in the temple. So follow me with these scriptures. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of the countries where they had been driven, then they shall dwell in their own land. Now turn back to the end of the Old Testament, next to the last end of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. Now that didn't happen when the temple was rebuilt after the remnant returned, where you have the temple that becomes the place of the reign of the king, and where the king seems to be, from this language, both a priest and a king. That didn't happen. And also, just fast forward all the way to Jesus, in all the time between the time of the return of the remnant and the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the next temple by Herod, there's not a king seated on a throne that's connected with the temple that's both priest and king. When's that going to happen? Now, the Jewish leaders don't believe that Herod is what that scripture is talking about. In fact, the Jewish leaders really don't even respect Herod as being a legitimate king. They would question whether he was even a Jew to begin with. And besides that, he's certainly not from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. So he doesn't have a right to be king of Israel. So they don't even consider him legitimate. And they don't see that this is a connection between the king and the priest, because they would never consider Herod as having any priestly responsibility. So how can that be the fulfillment of it? The only thing they really have is this wonderful, huge temple that's built. And it's still in the process of being built at the time of Jesus. And they're thinking, there's the hope. Somehow the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to make David's throne rule out of the temple, because that's where the authority of God comes from. And Herod's not it, but this temple is it. And the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to reign from there. So Jesus comes along, and everybody is saying anyway, that he's the Messiah. And they really don't like what he's doing, because he's not doing anything that they want the Messiah to do. I mean, the Messiah is supposed to put together an army, and they're supposed to revolt against the Roman Empire, and they're supposed to take back their land, and Jesus is not doing any of that. In fact, the prominent thing that Jesus is doing that they don't like at all is that he's trying to correct their teaching. Over and over, he's saying, you're misusing your authority. You're not teaching the scriptures as you're supposed to. You're not looking for what the kingdom of God is supposed to be about. And they're saying, man, if he's really the Messiah, then he'll fulfill what the scriptures say that the Messiah should do, that he'll come to the temple and he'll set up the throne of David there, and he'll serve as a priest and a king ruling from the temple. And Jesus comes, and instead he starts throwing people out of the temple. He starts saying, you can't make merchandise out of God's house. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a place of making money. You're supposed to serve the people's needs, not abuse them. You're supposed to honor the sacrifices of God, but you're abusing them. And then he goes on to say, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Jesus is not doing anything that the Messiah is supposed to do. And all the hope that they put into this idea that this maybe will be the temple where it'll start, Jesus makes a mockery of their temple. And he even prophesies that it'll be destroyed. What Jesus is saying to them is that you aren't believing it, but I am the fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. I will be that Messiah. Because there's this little prophecy in Psalms 110 that they've ignored. They don't know how to deal with. It goes back to the time of Abraham. When Abraham met this guy that was roaming around out in this journey that Abraham was on, his name was Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king. He said he was a king of Salem, which means he was a king of righteousness and peace and justice. And that his priesthood would last forever. He was a priest of God. Now, how could he be a priest of God? Well, remember, not all of this has been established about the priesthood and the tabernacle and all of this. This is with Abraham, long before the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage and they were free and all of that. This is before that time. And this Melchizedek, whoever he was appointed by God to be a priestly king. And it says in Psalms 110, verse 4, that God is going to raise up a priestly king like Melchizedek. Well, Hebrews chapter 7 helps us understand what that means. Jesus, although he wasn't of the tribe of Levi, he was of the tribe of Judah, David's descendant, and had the right to be a king, he couldn't be a priest under the old order. But he was a priest of an older order. He wasn't a priest like the Levite priests. He was a priest like Melchizedek. And he would be a priest king that would reign forever. And he was the fulfillment of that scripture. And the amazing thing about this priest is that he didn't just officiate at the sacrifices. This priest was the sacrifice. The sacrifice that he offered was himself. And by his being raised from the dead, he went back to the throne of God where the real temple of God exists. So when Jesus said, tear down this temple and I can build it back in 3 days, he wasn't talking about this temple. He was talking about this temple, his body, and that God would raise it from the dead. And because he was given eternal life, he could be what Melchizedek was, a priest king forever. And he would reign from the temple that was his church. And his kingdom would be all over the world. I said a few moments ago that when you think about the Capitol in Washington, D.C., that beautiful building, it's a symbol for our nation. It represents our nation. The Capitol itself says what happens here happens for our whole nation. That's the way the Jewish people thought about the temple. The temple represented the whole nation. And Jesus said, I have come to build a new temple. It's my church. And my church represents the glory of God. And it represents to the whole world that my kingdom, where its capital is wherever my people are. Because the temple of the Lord is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the responsibility of spreading the message of Jesus, shining the light of Jesus, showing the glory of God all over the world. Everywhere we go, we take the glory of God with us. That's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about buildings. He was talking about people. People who have the Holy Spirit living in them. And because of that, they're different. They're distinct. And the whole world knows there's something different about these people. And when they ask us why we're different, why they see something different in us, we have a simple answer. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah has come. And he's our king. And he's our high priest. And we have everything we need to shine the glory of God throughout the world because we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. That's our responsibility, church. That's what we're about. It's a crazy time. We're a divided nation. We've let politics rule us. We've let a virus rule us. We've let our economy rule us. It's time, church, that the church stand up and say, we're bigger than the economy. We're bigger than this virus. We're bigger than the politics of this world. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to let, no matter what happens, the glory of God shine through us. People are going to see that we're God's temple, and we're here for a reason. God came into this world through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for us, and he was raised victorious over death, and he now reigns over his kingdom, and the capital of that kingdom is us, this church, the temple of God. When you take the Lord's Supper this morning and you remember the body of Jesus on the cross, it's not just that fleshly body that hung on that cross. It is the resurrected body of Jesus Christ that lives in his church today. We recognize, by recognizing the body of Jesus, that we are it. And God has called us to show his glory in the world. I'm asking you this morning, we're going to sing this song. David's going to lead us in O Sacred Head. It's a beautiful, beautiful old hymn. But it ends with this idea: may I never, ever outlive my love for thee. If I'm going to be unfaithful, if in my latter years I'm going to be unfaithful to the Lord, I pray, God, take me now. I don't want to live long enough to be unfaithful to you. That's what that song is saying. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the highest calling that you have in this world is to live faithful to where the glory of God is seen through you? That's what you're singing. Listen to the words of this song. They're calling us to a higher calling. David, you lead us.
O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded, with thorns thine only crown, how art thou pale? Was bright as morn. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this I dying sorrow, thy pity in. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee.
Please pray with me. Our Lord God in heaven, we come to you today with rejoicing hearts. We, the church, your temple, is here today. God, we thank you so much for your Son's body on the cross. We realize that his sacrifice laid the cornerstone for your temple, and that because of his death on the cross, we as believers are pieces of that temple now, built to show your glory on this earth. Lord, thank you so much for your son's sacrifice and his love for us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, once again, we rejoice because of your son's sacrifice. And at this time, when we remember the blood that he shed, Lord, his blood didn't just wash away the sin. It didn't just wash away the pain, the guilt, the regret. But Lord, his blood washed us anew and placed us in that temple. The Lord, that now we as believers are part of hope and light and eternal life that shines on this earth. Lord, as we walk each day of our lives, we are part of your temple on this earth today, empowered with your son who is seated at your right hand. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love and sending your son to die for us and to make that new temple here on this earth today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for being here today. Let's have one more song and then we'll have our shepherd's prayer.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Sympathizing tear when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
Well, thank everybody for being here today. Appreciate you taking the time to come and sing praises and pray to our Lord and to hear his word proclaimed. David, thank you for the lesson. David, thank you for the singing. We need to remember some of our number that are still continuing to struggle with medical issues. We want to remember those affected by the virus, including Ricky Cottle is in the local hospital, and also Sherilyn and Doug Savine. I also have a number that are being treated for cancer: Bruce Caraway, Peggy Glover, Cynthia Price, and Sherilyn Savine. Got word this morning Sherilyn's gone back into ICU, so continue to remember prayers for each one of these families as they continue to battle the diseases they have and help guide the hands of the doctors that treat them. Also, remember tonight at 5 p.m. here in the auditorium, we'll be singing, and then at 5 p.m. at the park, the youth group will be meeting for some games and fun and some a Devo, so remember those things going forward. Some thoughts to think of to go forward: a popular psychologist that we see on TV some had a statement. They said, when expectations don't meet reality, you end up, three things can happen. One is fear, one is frustration, one is anger. And then we need to remember that even Jesus had to deal with that decision in that Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. We just have to remember that in all cases, whatever we're doing, we have to please God. And as long as we do that and keep him in the forefront, we'll be fine. Let's go to our prayers as we get ready to start another week. Pleased to see y'all later today, but also as you go out, look for opportunities to serve and look for opportunities to bless other people. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the blessings you send us. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve in this community. Be with each one of our ministers as they continue to work in their areas. Bless David and Vicky, Wes and Nicole, Taylor and Whitney, Don and Jeanette. Help all those teachers that we have and other ministry leaders as they teach their classes or do the work in the ministry that they've chosen. Today, Father, help us as we go through the week to have strength to serve you. Give us wisdom to do the right things. Help us to act as though we were you in terms of, you know, following what Jesus had taught us. Today, Father, help us as we go through the week. Help us to do the things we need to do. Bless those that are struggling with illness. Bless Bruce and the doctors that take care of him. Bless Sherilyn as the doctors take care of her. Put your healing hands on them and help guide the doctors in the things that they need to do. Dear Father, thank you for everything you've done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.